Find your place in God's Word, Romans chapter 15 this morning. Romans chapter 15, while you're turning there, when I ask you a question, we're going to have a little response time. I'm going to ask a question and ask you to respond. Now, that's hard for some of you, but I want to ask you a question. If you're here today and you are a blood-bought, born-again, redeemed child of God, heaven-bound child of God, would you say amen or hallelujah?
Amen.
Amen. Good. I am talking directly to you today. Today's message is not entitled to whom it may concern. It is addressed directly to you, child of God. We have many Christians today who have been called to ministry, who have been equipped. And by the way, God does not call the equipped. He equips the called. He calls you and He gives you the ability to do what He has called you to do because God supplies what God demands. And we have many people whom God has called in the ministry who simply have checked out. You may not be called to ministry in the sense that you are a vocational pastor or minister, but everybody is to be in the ministry. We need to answer a very important question of how am I serving God today? I heard about a first grade teacher who was asking her students what they do to help at home. And she was going around the room. She said, everybody ought to be doing something at home to help out with mom and dad. Somebody tell me what you do at your home, one little girl. She said, well, one thing I do is I dry the dishes when mom washes them. One little boy said, well, I sweep the floors. One another one said, I take out the garbage. Another kid said, you know, I feed and water the dog. Everybody had a job that they did at their home except for one little boy in the back. The teacher said, surely there's something that you do to help out at home. He said, yes, ma'am, I stay out of the way. Now, many Christians have come to a place where they think they're helping by staying out of the way. But the truth is, we are saved to serve. You're not saved to sit, sulk, and sour. You're saved to serve. God has put you in a place of ministry. Too many members are just staying out of the way. There's a Gallup poll that discovered that only 10% of church members are active in any kind of personal ministry in their church. 50% said that they have no desire or interest in serving in any ministry. That is alarming to me. The Apostle Paul said, I am a debtor to the gospel. Therefore, I am ready to preach. I'm ready to serve. He said, I am ready. Paul said, I am ready to spend and be spent. Be spent. That means to be used up for the work of God. So often we have this idea of spiritual retirement. I'm not retiring. Now, I may come to a day in which I can't serve God in the same capacity that I once served God, but there's no retirement plan. The only retirement plan is when you check out of here and you go to heaven. You know, I'm going to give you some ministries today that you can serve in. We're going to be moving into our election of teachers and officers tonight in our church. Here's the sad part. Let me give you the sad part. The sad part is if you looked at our church membership roll, you would see hundreds of names. But if you looked at our church service roll, you would see the same old names year after year after year after year after year. We wear people plumb down to a nub, and we wonder why people burn out, why people struggle. So we're going to elect people by this body to serve God in this church. There are any number of ministries. People will tell me, Brother Raines, I'm looking for a way to get plugged in. I'm looking for a way to serve. Let me tell you some of the ministries we have. We have teaching ministries. We have finance ministries, bus ministries. Brother Dale is always begging for helpers on the bus ministry. We have special needs ministry. We have nursery, which, by the way, the nursery ministry is about to get more complicated. We're about to have two nurseries, one for bottle suckers and one for toy chunkers. All right? I was talking to Allie this morning. I said, Allie, do we have a plan? She's like, we need more workers in the nursery. If you can rock a baby, we have a job for you. There's going to be a nursing mother's room over there, but nursing mothers are busy, and we're going to have a little baby side and a toy chunker side, and we're going to need more bodies to fill those roles. Sometimes that nursery will have 16, 17 babies in it. You can't do that by yourself. So when you come to me and say, I just couldn't get plugged in. I just couldn't find a place to serve. Hogwash. I'm telling you right now, there's a place for you to serve. You come find me. We'll find you a place. If you want to serve God, you'll find a way to serve God. There's youth ministries, children's chapel, them poor warriors. God bless them. We started children's chapel because there were Sundays we didn't have enough room in our sanctuary for all the bodies. And so we started moving kids out for children's chapel. And sometimes our Sundays go long and deep, and people will say, well, Brother Raines, I don't care how long you preach. My children's chapel workers are dying, 1,000 deaths. I had to buy one of them cheesecake the other day just to get her off my back. Children's chapel, you want to put up crowns in heaven, sign up for children's chapel. Building committees, security team, that's about to get ramped up. Brother Dylan is hooking us up on that. Door greeters, there's lots to do. The problem with American church, though, you've heard me say it, I'll say it again. American churches have become very consumer-driven. A church has become about what a church can do for me and how it can best serve me. And listen, your church ought to be a blessing to you. You ought to come. There ought to be something that you receive from your church through the Word of God, through the ministries of that church, through the work of God. But if you are a born-again child of God, you ought to be seeking a way that you can serve in that church capacity. You're not here to be served all the time. You're not here to be entertained. People want to be entertained at church. Listen, they got movie theaters. They have amusement parks for all that stuff. We're here to serve God. I'm here to grow you in the Word of God. I'm here to challenge you in your ministry. I'm here to push you out into the community that we might take a light into the darkness, that others might come to know Jesus Christ. We're not here to entertain you. We're here to edify you and educate you and equip you that you might serve, that you might be somebody who makes an impact in your community. So often people will just say, well, the church didn't have what I want, so I just, and we live in a buffet style of church in America. If you don't find what you want here, there's a church down the road that'll give you what you want. And so we're talking about serving today. You're saved to serve. Take your Bibles. You're in Romans chapter 15. Pardon me. Romans chapter 15. There's a couple of verses I want us to skip down through first. We're going to look at Romans 15. We'll kind of bounce all over these chapters. But I want you to look at verse 8, first of all. Skipping through some verses. In verse 8 of chapter 15, Paul says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a what? You say it. He's a minister. That same word minister does not necessarily mean a guy in a suit is preaching. The word minister means a servant. He is a servant. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a servant, a minister of the circumcision. That means that he was here to minister to the Jews. He went straight to the house of Israel first for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Drop down to chapter 15, verse 16. Paul says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. So you have Jesus who is ministering to the Jews. You have Paul who's ministering to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 25 of the same passage. Paul says, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister to the saints. Look at verse 31. You know, go to verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me. He's asking you to strive with him in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints. Chapter 16 and verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant. A servant of what? Of the church, which is at Cenchrea. Here we go. You see a theme over and over and over in this chapter. Jesus was a servant. Paul was a servant. I beseech you to work with me and pray in your service. And pray for Phoebe, also a servant. That's the theme, is a ministry, a service, a life of service to Jesus Christ. Y'all have heard me say this before, but it bears saying again. There is not a thing in this world that is remotely true about somebody being an inactive church member. At my old church, we had two lists. We had active members and we had inactive members. And what that really meant was there are 250 people who come in and out of the church regularly, and there's 16,000 people who quit coming to the church at all. That's all that means. But the truth is, there is really no such thing as an inactive church member. You're either actively serving in a church, building the kingdom. And by the way, we're not building an empire. This is not an empire to Matt Raines. This is not an empire to Garden Grove or to Prigg or Meeker or Shawnee. We're not here to build an empire. We're here to build a kingdom, the kingdom of God through our service here. And yet, we're either actively building up Christ's church or we're actively tearing it down. We are in the business of building. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 12, in verse 30. He said, "He that is not with me is against me." You cannot be neutral when it comes to Jesus. You're either with Jesus or you're against him. He said, "He that gathereth not with me is scattering abroad." And so you're either working with him or you're working against him. I'm going to give you today four ministries that any number of people can be involved in or should be involved in from our text here in Romans chapter 15. Ministry number one, there is the ministry of encouragement. Did you know encouragement is a ministry? Some people in churches are in the ministry of discouragement. And they're working way harder than the encouragers. They're on what we call the bucket brigade. They've never seen a fire they didn't want to put out. You know what I'm talking about? The old bucket brigade coming on. There is a ministry of encouragement. Look in our text. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. Here's what Paul says in the beginning of this. He says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." Wait, you're telling me church life is not about me being pleased? That's what I'm telling you. You're telling me the Christian life is not about my wants and my ways? That's what I'm telling you. He said, "Those who are strong in the faith ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to the pleasing of ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good and his edification." Edification means to build somebody up, to edify. An edifice is a building. He said, "For even Christ pleased not himself." Wait, you mean Jesus gave us an example of how to be selfless in ministry? He sure did. He sure did. You're not higher than Jesus. This isn't about you. It isn't about me. It's about serving Christ and his kingdom and serving others. We serve God by serving others. Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, "The reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope." Now the God of all patience and consolation, if you write in your Bibles, underscore that word consolation. The God of all patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ. In verse 5, we see a word that we don't use very often in our vernacular. That is the word consolation. But we do use a word in the English language a lot that is coinciding with that word, and that is the word encouragement. You might read that text, and some of you might have a different version, and it says, "Now the God of all patience and encouragement." You might say that in your Bible. That's what it means. It means to be an encouragement. When we look in the Bible, we see examples of this. You think about the Apostle Paul after he was saved. Who helped usher him into the church? A man named Barnabas. Barnabas's name means son of consolation. When you see the word bar at the front of a name, it means son of. Simon Bar-Jonah means Simon, son of Jonah. Barnabas means son of consolation. Literally, his name means the son of encouragement. When the Apostle Paul after he got saved, people knew his reputation, knew that he was a murderer, knew that he was a persecutor, knew that he hated Christians. He went to church. It must have been a Baptist church because nobody wanted him there. Amen. All you Baptists say amen. Shame yourselves. Must have been a Baptist church because nobody wanted him there. But there was a man there named Barnabas who said, I know him. I've seen how he does. I see him going in and out of the synagogues. I've seen him preaching the word of God. And Barnabas was an encourager to the ministry of Paul. And by the way, you're thankful that he was, because Paul's ministry greatly affected all of our lives here in American Christianity. There had to be a Barnabas. There had to be somebody who's in the ministry of encouragement. Now, some people are naturally encouraging. You just talk to them and they're positive and they're kind and they're encouraging. There are some people who are purposefully encouraging. They go out of their way to write letters and to send text messages and to say kind things so that others might be encouraged in the Lord. I heard about a pastor and his wife. His name was Jim Dunn. He was pastoring at a First Baptist church in his town. His wife's name was Gladys Dunn. Jim was a good preacher, but on one particular day, his wife, Gladys, she was a great encourager in their church, and she was always trying to be sociable, welcoming, warm to the visitors and everybody in the church. And while Brother Jim Dunn was a good preacher, one particular Sunday, the sermon went long, lasted forever. People were falling out left and right. People were falling asleep. After the service, Sister Gladys, she decided that she was going to go and purposely encourage people. She went and found one gentleman that seemed to be in a deep stupor from the long sermon. And she went and stuck out her hand in an attempt to revive him. She stuck out her hand. She said, hello, I'm Gladys Dunn. And he said, sister, you're not the only one. I'm glad it's done too. Amen. We need to get a drum set. I'm glad it's done too. Some people are natural encouragers. Now think about the persons of this ministry. In chapter 15, verse 1, Paul mentions two kind of people right off the bat. He mentions the strong and the weak. There are those who are strong in their faith, and then there are those who are weak, and maybe they're weak because they just are brand new Christians. Or maybe they've just kind of gotten started and they haven't really grown in their faith, but they need to be built up. There are those who over time have built up their faith, but then there are those who are brand new in their faith. And so Paul says, we who are strong, we need to bear the infirmities of those who are weak. You older brothers and sisters in Christ who have been Christians for many, many decades, you should be seeking out people that you can minister to in the ministry of encouragement. You ought to be looking for a young man or a young woman in this church that you can tutor, that you can mentor. In fact, I've had a young man reach out to me and say, Brother Raines, I want a mentor. I want somebody in this church to take me under their wing and show me how to be a good Christian husband and father and man. And listen, I'm still waiting on somebody to step up to the pump. This is a plea to you. If you think you can minister to a young man in a ministry of encouragement, let me know. He's waiting for your answer. But most of us are too self-involved and that we don't have time to look beyond ourselves to minister or to pour into somebody else. It is the moral obligation of the older, wiser, and stronger believers to pour in a ministry of encouragement to those who are coming behind you. In fact, we read about this in the book of Titus. I'll share it with you. It comes from Titus chapter 2. In look back at verse 1, it says, but speak thou the things which thou that become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober and grave, temperate, sound in their faith and in charity and in patience. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women what? To be sober, to love their husbands. That might be a full-time job to teach you how to love your husband. I've been trying to do it for 5 weeks. Teach them how to love their husbands, to love their children, aged women are to teach the younger women to be discreet, to be chaste, to be keepers of the home, to be good, to be obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. We are to be teaching the generation behind us who are new in their faith, those who are young and weak in their faith. We are to bear their infirmities. Instead, most of the time, we take on, instead of taking on the ministry of encouragement, we take on the ministry of criticism and criticize the generation behind us. Most of them don't know any better. Somebody ought to come along and take them around the arm and say, listen, I can help you. I can show you the way. I've been there. I've been married for 40 and 50 years. I've been a mother. I've been a father. I've been a deacon. I've been a teacher. I've been a pastor. I've been a leader. I can show you how to do these things. There's a ministry of encouragement. And I'm going to tell you something. We have young men and young women who need that. We have people who are not necessarily young, but they're brand new in their faith that need that kind of encouragement. For you to say, it's okay. It's going to be hard. It's not always going to be easy. Your walk in Christ is not always going to be easy. He talks not only about the people of the ministry, but the purpose of the ministry. He says in verse 2 that it is for his good to edification, to build them up. We are in the business, we are to be in the business of building people up, not tearing them down. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We are to exhort each other. It's the same idea of encouraging somebody, but you have to get it into your head. We have to get it in our hearts that it's not about me. It's about our neighbor. It's about somebody else. I've shared this story many times, and it's such a great story. I'll share it again. We have basically a brand new congregation every week, so it's all over. William Booth, who founded the Salvation Army, was asked to come and speak at a conference late in his life. And he was going to speak at this conference, but he didn't have the physical strength or health to do it. So they asked William Booth, who touched many lives through the Salvation Army, if he would deliver a message by letter. Somebody would read it for him. He sent a letter to this conference, and they opened it up to read a message from Mr. Booth. And it was a one word message, and the message was others. Not me, not you, but others. I read that for the first time. I went out to our church sign at my old church, and I put that on the church sign. I put others. I had a lady in my church that had the audacity to come to me and say she didn't understand what it meant. I said, it means others. I don't get it. I said, others. She said, well, it just doesn't make any sense to me. I said, how about this? Not you, others. How could it not make sense? Most of the time it's about us. So there is the ministry of encouragement. You ought to be an encourager. Number two is this, the ministry of empowerment. There is a ministry here yet is a ministry that's about others. It's about what you can do to empower other people in their service for Christ and His kingdom. Three ways that I want to mention that we can empower others. Number one is through provisions. In chapter 15, if you look down at verse 25, you're going to read there that Paul says this. He said, but now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And he talks about in verse 27, he says, it hath pleased them verily, and they are debtors, they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty also is to minister unto them in carnal things. Now what's happening here in our text is something that seems a little bit odd to us and a little disjointed. We're used to the home church sending money out to the infant church, which by the way, infant church, there's no such thing as an infant church. You're either a church or you're not a church. There's no such thing as an infant church. Churches are where bodies of believers are gathered together. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's a church. A body of believers covenant together. But we try to help infant churches because they don't have the money, the resources. And so a lot of times a home church will send out money to an infant church. But what you see here in the text is the Gentile churches sending money back to the church at Jerusalem that was largely Jewish. Because they understood that they had a spiritual indebtedness to the church at Jerusalem. They understood that if it had not been for the church at Jerusalem, they wouldn't have heard the gospel. And because they heard the gospel, because of the sacrifice of the Jews at Jerusalem, they heard the gospel and they said, you know what? Many of them are struggling financially. We're going to gather up an offering and send it back to them to help them because they helped us spiritually. Should we not help them in carnal things? And by the way, I think it's noteworthy that there's a real good chance that the reason why the Jewish church was struggling is because of their faith in Christ. Many of them had been ostracized in their communities. Many had been left out of trade markets, and many had been left out of job markets because of their faith in Christ. But they knew they had a spiritual indebtedness to the gospel, and so they sent the gospel. And these people said, hey, we have a spiritual indebtedness to them. So they provided something back to them. They were spiritual debtors. Paul understood this in the beginning of this letter to the Romans. Paul said this in chapter 1, verse 14. Paul said, I am a debtor. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, the wise and the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to them that are at Rome also. Why? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul said, I have a debt. There's a provision that I can provide here. And sometimes our provisions are giving to God's work so that God's work might go on. The church at Jerusalem had much to do, and here's people giving back to them. Listen, one of the ways that you can empower the ministry of God is by giving to it. And when you give something to God's work, you have lost nothing. In fact, you have reserved it until a time in which you cannot lose it. People say, churches just want... You never hear me preach about money. How many times you ever hear me preach about money? Anybody? No, but I will tell you this. You can't give anything to God that isn't laid up as a treasure in heaven. You give money to His work. You give money to His church so that His kingdom might increase, so that work must go on, missionaries can be fed, things can be done inside the work of God. And if you give one nickel to a missionary and a person is saved and born again because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you share in that victory, that spiritual victory. You can give your provisions, your time. Some people have lots of treasure, some people have lots of time, and some people have lots of talents. Nothing that you spend on God is wasted. We waste a lot of money on a lot of things. We waste a lot of talent and a lot of time on a lot of things. I wouldn't take back 1 minute I've ever sacrificed to serve God. There's not one of us going to get to the end of our life and say, boy, I sure regret giving my time and my money and my effort to Jesus. There's not one. There will be plenty who say, man, I wish I would have done more. Wish I'd have gave more. Wish I'd have worked harder. Wish I'd have served more. Wish I'd have spoke out more. You're laying up treasure in heaven. So one of the ways you can do this empowerment ministry is through provision. Whatever God has given to you, the Bible says, freely thou hast received, freely give. Freely give. Another way you can do it is through prayer. In chapter 15, verse 30, Paul is begging for prayers. He said, I want you to strive together with me in your prayers. Pray to God for me. Paul says that prayer for my ministry is so important. You might not have any money. You say, well, I can't give. Some people will come and say, I can't do much, but I can give. Great. Some people will come and say, I can't give much, but I can pray. Great. Whatever God has blessed you with is what God is wanting you to use. And you might say, well, all I have is the widow's mites. You got two knees. You get on your knees and you pray for the ministry. You pray for this preacher. You pray for this church. You pray for our deacons. You pray for our piano players. You pray for those people back in children's chapel back there. You get on your knees and you pray. One of the ways you can be a part of the ministry of empowerment is through prayer. Get on your knees and pray for us. You know, my wife and I, through our ministry years, we've met lots of young men and women who've gone on to the military. One young man in particular, his family was sending him off to the ministry. He graduated with my oldest son, Jacob. His name is Cam. And when they got ready to ship him off, his mama gave everybody little plastic soldiers. You know, the little green soldiers you used to play with back in the 80s? Probably choked on a couple of them. She gave us a little plastic green soldier. You know where that soldier sits? Sits above our kitchen sink. Now, they're not going to send me anywhere to fight. I couldn't pass the physical. You don't want me on the front lines. You will not sleep in peace tonight if it's me and you, if I'm the only line of defense between you and terror. But there are men and women out there who are fighting for us every day. That little soldier sits on our sink, right above the kitchen sink, so that we remember to do our part. And that's pray for him. And pray for the men and the women who are on the front lines. You might say, well, I can't get on the front lines. I can't serve God in those capacities. I can't get out there and do this, and I can't get out there and do that. No, but you can pray for the soldiers who are fighting in the Lord's army. You can pray. Another ministry of empowerment is you can do it through provisions, through prayer, and through partnership. In verse 1 of chapter 16, we see another player introduced here, Phoebe, who is a minister, it says. The idea here is to help each other through fellowship. He said, I commend her unto you, who is a servant. She's a servant. I commend her to you. She is partnering together to carry out the work of God. You are to assist her with her needs. You are to bless her and empower her. If you have people who are serving God, you ought to do everything you can to empower them through provision, power, through prayer, through partnership with them. Here's a third ministry. I got to move quickly. There's the ministry of encouragement, a ministry of empowerment, and then there is the ministry of evangelism. In chapter 15 and verse 8, you read that Jesus Christ was a minister to the Jews. There are three runners in the race of evangelism. I'll give them to you quickly. There's the front runner of evangelism. That's Jesus Christ. He said here that he was a minister of the circumcision. That means he was a minister to the Jews. The gospel went to the Jews first. He tells us to take the gospel. He told his disciples to take the gospel to the house of Israel, the lost sheep of Israel. Jesus was the front runner of evangelism. Coming in, him and John the Baptist were coming in and sharing the nation with the nations, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to bring the nations to saving faith in Christ. The gospel went to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, don't you think the life mission of Jesus should be the life's mission of those who know him? Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, the Son of Man has not come to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus is the front runner of the gospel. And then you see in the text, not only the front runner of the gospel, the favored runner of the gospel in chapter 15 and verse 16. Paul said, I'm a minister to the Gentiles. Paul, I call him the favored runner of the gospel because when the Lord spoke to Ananias in Acts chapter 9, and he said, I need you to go. There's a man named Saul of Tarsus. I need you to go and get him. He's going to be a minister. Ananias was like, I'm not so sure about this guy. I've heard a lot of things about this guy. And you remember what the Lord said to Ananias? He said, go get him, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. I have chosen him to be a runner of the gospel. Paul, who was a chosen vessel, went from persecuting the church and starting churches through his unashamed, unafraid, unapologetic evangelism. But there is a final runner of evangelism. You know who that is? That's you and me. When Jesus left, he gave us a commission. He said, go ye therefore and preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Listen, the Lord Jesus has commissioned you and I to be a part of the ministry of evangelism. Sharing the gospel with other people. By the way, evangelism is not inviting people to church, although you ought to do that. You ought to invite people to church. Evangelism is inviting people to Christ through the gospel. And we make this so much harder than it has to be. The job that I do every week at my work, I love my job. It's a great job, and the Lord has blessed me so much. But we have a lot of turnover at our work. These young men, they come in, they go through their training. My job is to train them and send them to Seth, and Seth destroys them, and they quit. They come in, they go out, they quit, they come in, they go out. In the month of May, I trained 17 young men in 20 working days, just turning them over like this. In the month of July, we hired 9 young men. We lost 9 men. We netted 0 young men. So I made a decision recently. I thought, this is a complete waste of my time. And it seemed like a complete waste of their time. So I've decided that when they come in for their training, they're going to get the gospel. They're not going to remember anything about cathodic protection. And even if they did remember it, they're probably going to quit. And I may never see them again. But lest I should be guilty of the blood of these men, I've made it my decision that I'm going to witness to them. Brother Bo was with me at lunch the other day. We witnessed to a young man. It's not that hard. I just asked him. I mean, it's simple. If you died today, and listen, everybody's thought about death. There's not a soul in here that hadn't thought about death. If you die tomorrow, do you have any confidence you're going to heaven? And most of the time it's, I don't know, maybe. Well, I have all the confidence in the world. I can show you right here. You just take them through the gospel. How that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again. How that repentance and faith, and you can take them to Bible characters who were horrible people. I had one guy tell me, he said, you trying to tell me that God loves people as sinful as I am, that he would save even a wretch like me? The Bible says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. I said, the Apostle Paul was a murderer, made widows and orphans. And God not only saved him, but God greatly used him in the ministry of evangelism. Everybody in here can be an evangelist. You don't have to get a fifth wheel and travel all over the country and get a big hairdo. You don't have to do all that and have gold jewelry to be an evangelist. I want to be a traveling evangelist. You don't have to do all that. But what you can do is just look at somebody and go, you know what? That's a soul. I ought to tell them about Jesus. You're not going to die. You're not going to die telling somebody about Jesus. You know how many people I've told about Jesus? You know how many people wanted to kill me, probably, and nobody's killed me yet? You're not going to die. I'll tell you what will happen. You tell somebody about Jesus, you'll probably feel more alive than you felt in a long time. The ministry of evangelism. Here's the last one, and I'll quit with this. The ministry of exaltation. That's the ministry of praise and worship, exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of that chapter, chapter 16, it says, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. That's it. We are in the ministry of exaltation and worship. And after all that's been done and all that we've received, how could we do anything less than worship Him? I mean, that would be the least we could do is come and worship. The very least. As our musicians come, I want to share a passage of Scripture with you. We're going to prepare to close. And this passage of Scripture comes from Psalm 22, verse 27. It says, all of the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. Wait a second, Brother Raines. What are the ends of the world remembering? Well, if you look at chapter 22 and you look at verse 1, it says this. It says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where have you heard that before? How about on the cross? If you look down at verse 18 of that text, it says, they parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. All of this is a reflection to the cross of Jesus Christ. All of this is a reflection to the salvation that you and I are afforded because Jesus Christ went to the cross and laid down His life for us. And in the end of all of this, the psalmist says, and all of the ends of the world shall remember. They shall turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before Thee. One of the ways that you can minister is in worship. Brother Darren said that we're going to go next door and we're going to write Bible verses on that stage. Bible promises, and we're going to stand on those promises. Here's the verses that I'm going to write on that stage. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2. You can give Him your strength. You can give Him your time. You can give Him your talent, your treasure, your praise. He's worthy. We're saved to serve. Let's stand together. What number are we going to sing, Brother Darren? Page 396. As we begin our invitation service, at this time, you have an opportunity to respond. Maybe you're here today and you need to come to Christ. Maybe you need to come and make a conscious decision that I'm going to serve God. We have a brand new calendar year in front of us in which we can serve Him. You've been given a brand new day. You've been given a brand new life. And tomorrow when we wake up, there will still be work that needs to be done, kingdom work that needs to be done. And we need all hands on deck. And if God is dealing with your heart, say, God, you know what? I know You saved me to serve. But I just didn't know how. I don't know where or how. Come and get on your knees and say, God, I want You to show it to me. Reveal it to me. Make it known to me. And then, God, listen, if I don't have the courage to do it, give me the boldness to do it. If I don't have the wisdom to do it, give me the wisdom. If I don't have the strength to do it, give me the strength. If I don't have the breath, give me the breath. God will provide what God will demand. And listen, He'll give it to you every time that you might serve Him, that you might worship Him, that He might receive glory as due His name. While we sing this morning, you come if God's dealing with your heart.